We turn again to the second epistle to Timothy, and that portion once again from verse 1 to verse 14, and it's the last two verses of this part of the chapter that we come to this morning, verses 13 and 14, but reading again from verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and especially verses 13 and 14 for this morning, but reading again in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Amen. May God bless his word to us. In these verses that we come to this morning in our sermons in Timothy, we have what you might call yet another charge delivered from Paul the Apostle to his younger companion Timothy in the work of the gospel. Now, one thing I'm sure that must be evident to anyone who sets out to read the pastoral epistles, to epistles to Timothy, or any of the parts of the Word of God that speak to Timothy is this, that Timothy always seemed to be under constant exhortation and constant charge from the hands of the Lord's Apostle Paul. And whereas there are some people who would trace that to some kind of a defect in Timothy's spiritual makeup, in fact, it's the very opposite is true. And it's not really the case that Timothy always needs exhorted and admonished, as the case might be, on account of defect. But on the contrary, as I say, it was rather the case that he was of such a spiritual caliber that Paul knew that he could exhort him and admonish him, and that he would take those exhortations and those admonitions, and indeed he would trace them out in his life and do those things that the Word of God commanded of him. And so really it's in the back of all of those other charges, those other exhortations, admonitions that we've already looked at in the case of the first epistle and in the first part of this second epistle in chapter 1, that this new charge, yet another charge, comes to Timothy from the Lord's Apostle Paul, namely that Timothy should hold fast the form of sound words that he says there, which was delivered unto him in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, and that he should keep that good thing which was committed unto him by the power of the Holy Ghost which dwells within us. Hold fast the form of sound words, says Paul, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. So what you have then is another charge, yet another charge, as you might say, from the pen of the Lord's Apostle Paul to the heart and the mind of his dear brother servant in the work of the gospel. And as we look at that charge, that exhortation, that admonition this morning, my friends, then always bearing in mind that it goes far beyond Timothy and it goes into the heart and the mind of every one of us who names the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we draw from it the direction and the instruction that is ever constant there for us in it, and that we take it as the Lord's word to our hearts and our souls. Now, just to begin with, just bear in mind, you remember, that the charge comes in the back of those words that Paul has been presenting to Timothy with regards to not being ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really part and parcel of that charge, of that exhortation about not being ashamed. Bear in mind also that those were difficult days in which the people of God were called to live. There was persecution abroad. And as we've already said, in such days, the devil loves to come and exploit his own will and his own purpose. And always when there are difficult days, when there are dangerous days, when the cause of Christ even seems to be very low in the land where we live, then the devil can come and the devil can intimidate the hearts and the minds of the Lord's people. Faith can be frail and faith can be feeble. And there is that danger then that the Lord's people can become just that wee bit ashamed of the full orb gospel and testimony of Jesus Christ the Savior, or they become afraid, or they can become amazed at this set of circumstances that has now come upon them. And so that's what he exhorts them concerning. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. And then you remember how he sets out to present an antidote to Timothy with regards to that condition of being ashamed or amazed or afraid, as the case might be. And that he does then in those following verses from verse 9 to verse 12, where we finished off last time. And the antidote, very simply, consists in two parts. First of all, that necessity of a doctrinal and practical appreciation of the gospel that we're not to be ashamed of. And that's what he's speaking about in those verses 9 and 10, about the God of our salvation, who has called us with an everlasting calling, chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world, and so on. And then the other part, the necessity of a determined and personal acquaintance with the one who is the author of the gospel. And that's why he says there in that verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. For the cause of the gospel, says Paul, I suffer. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why is he not ashamed? For he says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul, my friends, had a doctrinal and practical appreciation of what the gospel was. And that's a great ingredient in the antidote to not being ashamed of the gospel. And he had also that determined and personal acquaintance with the one who is the author of that gospel. I know whom I have believed, he says, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And so when it comes to the business of not being ashamed, not being afraid, not being amazed at any set of circumstances which confront us in the sake of the gospel, then, my friends, know what the gospel is. Know it doctrinally, know it practically to your heart and mind. Know the author of the gospel and be determined to maintain that personal acquaintanceship with him who is the author of the gospel and what he has undertaken to do for your soul in the terms of that gospel. So then, having, you see, laid down the ingredients for the antidote, what Paul is now, in fact, telling Timothy to do is this. He's telling him now to use the antidote, apply it in his life. And that's what he does in those words. Take it up and use it then, he says. Hold fast the form of sound words. And the connecting pieces, you might say, come right down until this charge is delivered to him to hold forth that truth, which holds before him all the truth of his never-dying soul. So then, it's that charge that we're going to look at, and under two main broad headings. First of all, what the charge is, and then some of the motivations and method for fulfilling that charge in our own lives. Now, if you have a look at the actual charge itself, and when Paul says to Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, he's undoubtedly speaking about the likes of those words that he's just delivered to him in those two verses 9 and 10, and which, of course, Timothy would have heard from Paul over and over again on many an occasion in the course of his life. The form of sound words really means the pattern of sound words, the template. That which a person is to trace around, you see, or cut around. If you were a dressmaker and you took down a pattern to cut out a coat or a frock or whatever the case might be, then you would use a pattern, you would use a form. And when the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, then it's that kind of picture, it's that kind of imagery that we're to have before our hearts and our minds. Now, you see, my friends, a tremendously important word for the churches of Christ and every day in which the churches of Christ exist, and no less, maybe more so, in these days in which we live. It sets before us the fact that there is such a thing as a pattern of gospel truth from which we must not only not depart, we must not even deviate by any degree, and still hold the right to be thought of as the people of God. The implication is very clear, that we are to hold fast the pattern of sound words. And where that pattern of sound words is not held to, not adhered to, departed from, deviated from, then that church or that people no longer retains the right to be looked on as a valid expression of a church of Christ in this world. That's what the word plainly tells us from beginning to end. The pattern is that which is laid down in God's word, or if you like, it's hung up for us in God's word. And when it comes to any of us, my friends, beginning to think of things in our heart and mind or beliefs that we're going to hold to, then what we have to do is take down that pattern and we have to set it right upon those beliefs. And unless those beliefs are in line with that pattern of the sound words that God has given to us, then, my friends, we are departing or deviating from those sound words, and that just will not do. The dimensions of what we believe, the shape of what we believe, is determined by what God has established in the pattern, and it's that pattern that has to be kept to and held to all the days of our life. Hold fast the form of sound words, he says. And he's simply saying to Timothy, Timothy, my dear friend, never lose, never displace, never disregard this pattern that God has graciously given us as his children for all the days that we are in this world. Now, you see, my friends, without going into a great deal of detail, you see the kinds of things which constitute a pattern of sound words. As I've said, those things, you would, I suppose you'd have to say in the first place, that he has already spoken to him in those verses 9 and 10. That great fact, that essence of the gospel, that God has saved us and called us with an holy calling. And you see where there's a deviation from that, that salvation really means salvation. And it means salvation from everlasting damnation and salvation to everlasting glory, where that is not clear-cut and where that is not proclaimed clearly, my friends, then there is a deviation from the pattern of sound words. That fact that that gospel is purchased by the blood of Christ, that it was conceived of in the eternal heart and purpose of God from before the world began, that it was made manifest by the humble appearing of Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to pass, that it culminates in that day when Christ appears in his glory again. If that is not the pattern that a person or a church holds to, that person or that church has deviated from the pattern of sound words. And when Paul says to Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words, it's that kind of thing that he's thinking about. There are a whole lot of things that fit into that same exhortation to our hearts and our minds. You want to think of some of them, my friends. Think of this. Think of the glory of God. You see, when we think of the pattern of sound words that the Bible has given us concerning God in heaven above and as he dwells by the Spirit and earth beneath, he's the God of glory. And all the glory of his righteousness and his holiness and his perfections, that he is the creator of the ends of the earth, all of that glory of God, not impinged on to any degree whatsoever that takes away 1 ounce from that glory. We think of the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ our Savior. In his death, in his resurrection, in his everlasting life, in his coming again, he is all sufficient, totally, fully sufficient to save his people from their sins forevermore. And you think of the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit of God to convict of sin and convince of sin and regenerate and revive and comfort and restore. All of that is the pattern, you see, of sound words. The infallibility of this word. The greatest issue perhaps that we face today in our own day and generation is the absolute infallibility of the word of Almighty God. And my friends, where that's departed from, deviated from, not held to, then you see that exhortation needs to come into a person's heart and a person's soul that we hold fast the form of sound words. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. You know that word that is very often spoken in people's lips and trust felt in many's a heart? That word of the Apostle Jude, where he speaks about the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he means this. He means that volume of God's truth delivered to God's people at one given God-ordained point in the history of this world. Forever. Forever. That when God filled up the volume of his truth in the Word of God, he did it once and he did it forevermore. And my friends, it is not the calling of the Church of Christ to restate that truth or reinterpret that truth or reconstruct that truth. It is the calling of every generation of the Church of Christ to align itself alongside of that truth and in accordance with that truth. It is the truth once, once for all, once forever delivered to the saints. At that point where God closed up his revelation, then, my friends, it is that closed up, full, sufficient revelation of the Word of God by which we determine our lives and live our lives. The pattern, the template, you see, that God gives us to form all things by. A definition of that word, as it is in the Greek language, is that this, that by which one may maintain the sameness of a thing. That's what form means. That's what pattern means. That by which one may maintain the sameness of a thing. Now, I think I've used this illustration before, but it'll do anyway. You remember one time a lot of years ago, we had an awful lot of difficulty getting into the library building or the book room or the prayer room, whatever it was at that time. The reason was this. Some of the keys
wouldn't open the lock. And the reason they wouldn't open the lock wasn't that they hadn't been cut from a pattern, but they hadn't been cut from the pattern. In other words, there was an original key that we got with the locks, and instead of that being used for the other keys, one of the other keys that had been cut from the original was used as the pattern. So those third down keys, you see, just wouldn't lift the latch and just wouldn't let us in. And you see, what happens, my friends, as generation proceeds to generation, then the pattern is handed down with a wee bit of variation from one to the other until we've got away from that original which God has given us in his word. And that will not do. That will not do. And when the Bible says the pattern of sound words, pattern is that by which one may maintain the sameness of a thing. You remember what God told Moses in the mount concerning the old tabernacle. The old tabernacle where God was going to meet with Israel and dwell with Israel. Where Israel was going to enter into the enjoyment of the Lord their God. Now says the Lord to Moses, see that you make it according to the pattern I showed you in the mount. That tabernacle where they were going to worship God, where they were going to meet with God and God with them, where they were going to enjoy the presence of God guiding them and upholding them, that old tabernacle had to be made according to the pattern that was shown to Moses in the mount. And my friends, if that's the fact of the matter with truth in its shadowy form, if you like, in that old tabernacle, how much more with regards to the truth of God in its fullness in Jesus Christ, our Savior. So when he says, hold fast the form of sound words, the pattern of sound words, then that's the picture. It's that pattern. Indeed, it's that template. It's that on which, to which we apply everything that we have and hold in our lives by God's grace. Those massive truths of the gospel of God's redeeming grace, my friends, and where they are departed from or deviated from, then, as I say, really, really, we're on dangerous ground. So he says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now, there's another facet of that statement which we mustn't miss and which really must be taken into account and which we must apply to our hearts and our minds. You see, the Lord's apostle there doesn't simply say, hold fast the pattern or hold fast the form. But he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Or if you like, hold fast the pattern which consists in sound words. So the part of this charge, my friends, is not simply that we hold the pattern as such, but that we also hold that pattern under the very terms and in the very words in which God gives that pattern. And that makes it a very relevant word for our day and a very important note that we have to keep in our hearts and our minds, perhaps in this day in which we live. You see, there's a tremendous expressed desire today, is there not, to communicate the gospel, as it says, to the unregenerate or the unconverted. Now, that is always right. That is absolutely right. That is vitally right, my friends. And may God enable each and every one of us to speak in plain language, not philosophical language, but in plain biblical language very often. But you see, my friends, with a desire to communicate the gospel, what must always be looked out for is that the gospel itself isn't changed in that desire or that process to communicate it. And certain words displaced or replaced, my friends, can be detrimental because they are the actual words. The actual words that God has chosen. You see, when we speak about believing, In the verbal inspiration of the Scripture, we mean that the Scripture isn't inspired of God with regards to ideas or concepts, but with regards to the very words that God chose to use for his purpose, to express himself, to show what was required of man by the God with whom they had to do. And so you always have to be careful, my friends, that in a desire to communicate in some other words, that you're not really retaining the words themselves in which the sound pattern of God's revelation consists to our hearts and our minds. You see, the devil generally loves to do two things. On the one hand, he loves to rob the content of the Bible from its true meaning, or else he just likes to remove some of the vocabulary off the Bible altogether. When he robs the content, that's what you get in modernism or liberalism as we speak about it. You see, if you want to read some of these people, I don't know why you should want to read them unless you had to or unless you do it for a specific reason. The likes of men like Adolf Bultmann and people like this, my friends, out and out liberals, out and out atheists, you would say. Now, they speak about conversion. They speak about being born again. They speak about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not what the Bible means. It's not what the Bible says about these things. They speak about the resurrection of Christ on the one hand and the fact that Christ is dead on the other hand. And oh, my friends, you see, the devil will take up some of the actual words that we're conversant with, but he robs them of their content. Or he likes to remove the words altogether with the idea that they're being replaced with what's called some dynamic equivalent, when in fact so often it is not a dynamic equivalent at all. And you see, always bear that in mind. My friends, this isn't to ride any hobby horse or to be obscurantist, our heads in the ground or anything else. This has got to do with the principles of God's revelation in his truth in the Bible. And what you always have to be careful with when it comes to a desire to communicate is that you don't lose the communique. In other words, you don't lose the message in the desire to communicate the message. And you see, when it comes to this, I'm not talking about the AV as such. I'm not talking about that, my friend. I'm talking about these actual words in which God revealed his word. And those words cannot be changed. They have to be explained. They have to be expounded. Of course they do, but what have we got in the gospel if we don't have something that is worth the explaining and worth the expounding? There is hardly one occupation or pastime or job or career that a person doesn't enter into, but they have to learn what the textbooks say about that thing. Why should it be any different when it comes to the gospel? And my friends, why should it be any labor? You see, there's always this tendency that people think their generation is unique. Let me say this. I'm still not among the ranks of the decrepit just yet, but I was converted by God's grace in 1958 and so began to grow up in my Christian life in the swinging 60s. And oh my, they'd got it all wrapped up in the swinging 60s. That's when all the jargon started. That's when all the terminology, that's when newspeak really came into its own, my friends. I didn't have any religious background. I had to learn what the Bible said. But let me say this. It was a delight to do it. So that those words like atonement and regeneration and redemption, my friends, why, they're the very meat and drink of our souls. And you see, they're God's words. That's the thing. And when we hold fast the pattern, we hold fast the pattern in the sound words in which God has given the pattern. So that to take away the words, you see, very often is to destroy the pattern itself. So he exhorts them, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love and so on. Now, you see in the exhortation, the fact that he's exhorted to hold it fast. Surely that implies, my friends, that there are those days and some days, sometimes more than others, in which God's people really have to grab that Bible with both hands so that nobody can snatch it away. And those days in which Paul was writing to Timothy, and transfer yourself by faith back into those days. Those were days, my friends, when the word of God itself was in danger. Where there were those threats, where there were the intimidations, where there was the danger of becoming ashamed of the testimony of Christ. See, the great issue for those dear people in those days were this, that the emperor of Rome had set up himself as deified, that he was God. And all he required of those people were to bow the knee and acknowledge that he was God, not even the God, but a God. And those dear people, my friends, said, no, we cannot. Why? Because the form of sound words told them that there was one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and him only must they worship and serve all the days of their life. And because they held fast that form of sound words and had to hold it fast in the midst of days like that, then it was so important for them that they knew what that word was saying to their soul. The exhortation comes, in other words, in a day in which that exhortation was needed. When Paul says in that next verse, verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Keep means guard. That good thing, that gospel, that truth of God, which was committed to thy trust, Timothy, he says, guard it. And they had to guard God's word, and they had to hold fast to God's word on account of the very dangerous days in which God had called them to be his people in those days. Now, we're called to be God's people in our day. Do you think we come under that charge? Do you? When, my friends, the word of God is taken and just discarded. Isn't it our calling and duty to hold it fast, the form of sound words, to guard that which has been committed unto us? And it doesn't matter how anyone is viewed in endeavouring to do that in their day, because the more distant future will be the proof of that issue. Now, just say one thing. It wouldn't be wrong to generally say that whatever of value and use the Church of Christ has had handed down from her, from a foregoing generation to our generation, has been handed down at the hands of those people who were considered hard or narrow or bigoted even in their day. Now, do you get that? Whatever we have today that holds us and keeps us and rejoices our hearts, almost invariably those things were handed down to us by those who in their day were considered as hard people or narrow people or bigoted people. If I mention some names to you, A.B. Davidson, W. Robertson Smith, Thomas Lynch, Emsley. If I mentioned those names to you, my friends, would they readily register in your heart and your mind? I don't suppose they would. If I mentioned the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon to you, would that register in your heart and your mind? Indeed it would. And wouldn't your heart well up and say, dear old Mr. Spurgeon, and thank God for Mr. Spurgeon. Well, those other people, Lynch and Horton and Davidson and the rest, they were what you would have called Spurgeon's opponents in his day. They were the people who had imbibed the higher criticism with regards to the Word of God. It really wasn't the Word of God. It contained the Word of God. But you had to search out with all kind of human rationale and reasoning and everything else to determine the Word of God. That was those people. Spurgeon, my friends, was the man that simply stood up and said, it is the word of God from beginning to end. And you know what he said on one occasion in the midst of that fight? He says, hardly a man speaks favourably of us any longer. You see, we're romantic about Spurgeon. Romantic. Spurgeon, my friends, was maligned, pilloried, keel-hauled and quartered in his day. We rejoice in him today because of what he has left us by God's grace. But in his day, that wasn't the case. It wasn't easy. But you see, it was God's word that was the issue. And what about the traducers of God's word? Do you know them? But you know Spurgeon. And you say, thank God for Spurgeon and the like. My friends, when the Church of Jesus Christ is exhorted, hold fast the form of sound words. Guard the deposit which was committed to you. That's a call. That's an exhortation to our souls. And by God's grace, we're to take up and apply ourselves to the keeping and the discharging of that exhortation, where and when the Lord has placed us. Now, how do we do that? And of course, the Lord grants us motivation and gives us method, if you like, for doing that. So within the terms of motivation for holding fast the form of sound words, there must always be what you would call our own spiritual interest. And I suppose even though we're Christians, that old saying about self-preservation being the first law of nature, I suppose in a spiritual sense that can apply to our souls. And very often when something won't move us to the glory of God, then our own self-spiritual preservation can do it. And you see, it's for our own spiritual good, our own spiritual self-preservation that we hold to this form of sound words. And of course, the very nature of the thing that we're told to hold, that's to motivate us as well. And you see, it is our duty. It's our calling, my friends, to hold fast the form of sound words, to guard the deposit. But what we have to realize is this, that there's blessing in it for us. Because as we endeavor to hold fast the form of sound words, then we are held fast by the form of sound words. You see, for example, what Paul has told Timothy there, God who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, according to his own purpose and grace, given us in Christ Jesus the Lord, who has brought life and immortality to light by the gospel, who has abolished death. You see all of those facts of salvation to our hearts and our souls. Where do you find those things? You find them in the Bible. You find them in the scriptures. You find them in the form of sound words. Therefore, you see, to allow that form of sound words to be meddled with or stripped away or diminished is stripping away and diminishing that very thing on which our faith stands. And let me say this, my friends. Again, it's not getting into that issue. But every so-called version or translation of the Word of God in our day, which strips away an ounce of glory from the praise and honor of Almighty God, or strips away an ounce of comfort from God's people, you suspect it. You suspect it. Because God has given us His Word so that we see the glory of God in it and the good of our own souls in it as well. So there is motivation in the very thing that we're called to do by remembering that the doing of it will do us good under the Lord our God. We're not going to allow the fridge to be raided, you see. That's the whole thing. I'm not going to allow somebody to come in and steal the house and the furniture. I'm going to keep that, my friends, because that's what's needed. And so to hold it fast, to guard it, don't we lock our doors at night? Well, my friends, lock up this word against the assaults of the devil or the thievery of the devil. Because it's our very comfort and our very strength to have the word and to hold fast the word itself. And you think of the motivation that's all bound up in what you might say the very terms that are used with regards to that word as well. You see what Paul calls it there by the Spirit of God. Hold fast the form of sound words, he says, which hath heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The form of sound words. Sound means healthy or health-giving. And when God calls his word a healthy thing, a wholesome thing, shouldn't that motivate us then to keep that word? To keep that which is for the health and the well-being and the good of our souls again. And then when he says there, that good thing which was committed unto thee, God calls his Bible that good thing, that excellent thing, that beautiful thing. And again, my friends, learn to view things as God views things and therefore evaluate things as God evaluates things. You see, isn't it the case with the unconverted? If you're unconverted today, my friends, isn't one great issue that we would pray for and press on you is this? To see Jesus Christ as God the Father sees Jesus Christ. You remember at his baptism, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And you see, there's an arrow surely of conviction to your heart, my friend, that if you don't see Jesus Christ in the way that God the Father sees him, or the very opposite to the way that God the Father sees him, then surely that should convict your heart. And God says that the Son of his that he sent into the world to live and to die, to be crucified and rise again, he says he is my beloved Son. And in my beloved Son, I am well pleased. And you learn to view Jesus Christ as God views Jesus Christ and evaluate then Jesus Christ in that evaluation that God gives of Jesus Christ his Son. So, when God calls his word that excellent thing, isn't that motivation, my friends, for us to guard that word and hold fast that word? That excellent thing? Doesn't matter if there are a group of people who rise up and say, oh, well, it's got the word of God, or it contains the word of God, when God says it is that beautiful thing, that good thing which was committed unto thee, guard. When God calls his word, in fact, his jewel, and makes us to be by his grace through his Spirit the guardians of that jewel, see the jewel, my friends. And then we will have motivation for taking up the exhortation concerning it. What about the method? How do we do that? Well, he tells us that as well, of course. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And so in the first place, Timothy is to hold fast the form of sound words in faith and love. Very simply, he's saying, hold it fast in loving belief. You see, my friend, a person really, when all said and done, they'll never grip God's word in such a way that nobody's going to snatch it out of their hands until they believe it. Until they believe it with all their heart and with all their soul, and then believing it, of course, they love it. So he says, hold fast the form of sound words in loving belief, in faith and love. And that's the way we hold the Bible tight. It's when we love it, when we believe it, when we have faith in it from beginning to end as God's own word. When the apostle says there, hold fast the form of sound words in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, he's speaking either about the way that he delivered it to Timothy. He delivered it to Timothy in faith and love. Or else Timothy is to hold it in that way in faith and love. But whichever you see, it's the same thing at the end of the day. It's that loving belief which is necessary. That's the method for holding fast the form of sound words. And of course he says, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So it's not dead orthodoxy. It's not bibliolatry. It's not the fact that you just hold fast the Bible, my friends, in loving belief. It's because you hold fast the Bible in loving belief because, as the Savior said, these are they which testify of me. And so it's held in loving belief in Christ Jesus. And it's because the Bible speaks of Christ from beginning to end, it's on account of that then that it's held. That's the method. Then the other part of the method, which he gives us there in that verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee keep, he says, by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. What is the keeping force when it comes to keeping God's word? Well, of course, the keeping force is the Holy Spirit. And how appropriate that is. Because one of his great titles is, he is the Spirit of Truth. You know, there's an awful lot of nonsense being spoken in our day, my friends, about the Holy Spirit. And oh, if you get baptized with the Holy Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit, why, you can go to the Mass and you appreciate the Mass more. That's a strange Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Truth, who said there is one sacrifice for sins forever, is the same Spirit of Truth then, supposedly, that helps people admire and appreciate that continuous blasphemy of the perpetual sacrifice of Christ day after day at the hands of a priest of a church of Rome. Now, that's a strange Holy Spirit. But I is the Spirit of Truth. And the Spirit of Truth, my friends, as the one who leads us into the truth, is the one who equips us to hold that truth at every wheel and every turn in the course of our lives. He's the author of the word, you see. That's the whole thing. And so who is going to guard the word that he is the author of? Who is going to be the agent in guarding that word like the one who is the author of that word? And so, of course, we're to do it in that sense. We're to guard it. We're to keep it. But the best way to guard it and to keep it is by the Holy Spirit, because it's him who is the guardian of it and the keeper of it. So that Spirit who is given to us to abide with us forever, it's the Spirit of God that we're to cast everything upon, to guard, to keep, to hold us fast as we endeavor to hold fast the word of the eternal God. And may that be the case with us, my friends. This is God's truth, an exhortation of God's truth. This is a charge only to Timothy. No, charge to each and every one of us who names the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without the Bible, the church is nothing or has nothing. Regardless of anything, my friends, we are to hold fast the form of sound words, the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ our Savior. Do it lovingly, in belief, in faith. Do it by dependence on the Spirit of Almighty God, because it is that good thing, that excellent thing, that God has committed to us.